And the first question that we have in this sermon series is this: do babies go to heaven when they die? And we could probably expand that question a tad. You know, what about the mentally disabled, the cognitively impaired? What happens to people who seem to lack the ability, the capacity to understand the most basic truths and ideas when they die? That's a good question. You know, questions come from places. Some questions come from curiosity. Others come from necessity. This question, I think, largely comes from both fear and grief. You know, anxious moms holding their one-month-old baby girls at 1 a.m. in the morning aren't rocking them back to sleep, simply filled with intellectual curiosity. I wonder if my baby will go to heaven if she dies. That's not what she's thinking. She's afraid. Many, many moms and dads have had anxious hearts wondering, is the SIDS demon going to visit our home tonight? I remember waking up in the night the first few weeks, a month or so after bringing our boys home, peering over the edge of the bassinet, kind of in this foggy, dreary sleep, all of a sudden kind of startled, still breathing? Look, and yep, still breathing. And off to bed I go. Fear causes us to wonder, do babies go to heaven when they die? So does grief. I know some of you have lost babies. You're a mommy, you're a dad, you're maybe a grandparent or a sibling of a baby who's passed away. Maybe through stillbirth, possibly miscarriage, or maybe someone didn't see the toddler playing in the driveway before someone backed out. What tragedy. And we're haunted, right? We're haunted wondering, did my baby feel pain? Was he scared? And the thought that these beautiful babies are in the comforting arms of Jesus is sometimes the only thing that brings us some level of peace. If you fit into one of these categories, fearful or hurting, I want to tell you that God has grace for you today. That grace isn't merely found in answers. I'm hoping to point you in a faithful direction today to get you some help with these questions. But God has grace even if your questions aren't answered with the certainty that you would love for them to be answered with. Because God has promised care and comfort. He has promised He'll never leave you or forsake you. He has given you a family in Christ to walk with you in your journey. And His greatest gift, Jesus Christ, lives inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit, even if you do not have all the answers to your questions. And I'm praying that God will give you that grace today. Now, this question really doesn't even make sense to an unbelieving world. They say, Of course, babies go to heaven when they die. All people go to heaven when they die. Nobody believes in hell. There is no such thing, they say. God's righteous judgment on sinners is largely ignored in our world. It's even ignored in some churches by some pastors. They refuse to teach that God punishes sinners. Some don't believe that. I'm not one of those pastors. This isn't one of those churches. And we don't believe that because we want to believe that. We're not making this stuff up. We believe that because of what God's Word teaches. We look into the Word and we receive what God has given to us and we see that God's righteous judgment has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that God has fixed a day which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising that man, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Now the good news, friends, that's worth singing about, that we have been singing about this morning, is that God also being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And when we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, he rescues us from the promised judgment and condemnation that will come to everyone because of their sin. And that is the good news, my brothers and sisters. And so this question, do babies go to heaven when they die, friends, is actually difficult and challenging to answer because we believe in the Bible. That's why it's a challenge. I want to share with you why our conviction in the Scriptures makes this question challenging. First of all, the Bible doesn't give us an answer that's explicitly clear. You will not find a chapter or a verse or a section that says, this is what happens to babies when they die. There's no glossary in your Bible in the back. There's no table of contents in the front that points you to an obvious, explicit answer. And of course, that can be a tad frustrating. But I also want to remind you that this is actually quite common for a believer. The Bible does not say what movies you should go to. It doesn't say how many drinks are too many. It doesn't say if your house is too big or if you own too many cars. The Bible doesn't say how much Scripture you should read every day and how long you should pray. Now, there are answers to those questions. There are some movies you ought not to go to as a follower of Jesus. Gluttony and drunkenness are sins. Storing up riches on earth is condemned by Jesus himself. And Scripture reading and prayer are important disciplines in the life of a believer. So how do you find answers to those kinds of questions? Well, I just want to draw your attention, my good brothers and sisters. Do you see how important it is to know God, to know His way from the Scriptures? The Scriptures are where you find answers when there are no answers. Do you know what I mean when I say that? When there are not clear, explicit answers that you find in the back of your Bible in the glossary, because there's not one, you find the answers in the Scriptures by knowing the story of God from the Scriptures. And friends, I beg you to believe that you will not find direction to those kinds of questions in an our daily bread kind of way. I use that reference to a favorite devotional to so many, that our daily bread, right? To illustrate that short, concise, devotional attempts to so many that illustrate that they don't provide the depth, the meat, the direction that we need, even though they're helpful to give you a quick word of encouragement when you begin your day. We have to remember the kind of devotional, the kind of help something like that provides. I'm just using that as an illustration. And the kind of place and where you need to go and what you need to do to find the direction and the help with these important questions that we have every day of our life. You will be left scratching your head if the degree to which you search the Scriptures is in that way. You will know God by knowing Jesus Christ and His story. And you will know the story of Christ when you know the story of Scripture. You need to see God in the story of the Exodus, in the story of the formation and fall of the nation of Israel, in the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, in the story of God's revelation, in the story of the apostles spreading the good news of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And you don't get that in fortune cookie-sized verses with inspiring anecdotes to go with it. Okay? You get that when you go to the book and you study the book. So I want to encourage you, my good brothers and sisters, to know God by knowing the Word. Now, the second reason why this is a challenging question to answer is because God's word labels all people, including infants, as sinners by nature. There's a lot of verses I could take you to, but for the sake of time, I just want to draw your attention to David's famous confession in Psalm 51, when he says in verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Notice how he takes it back to his infancy, even before his infancy, to his conception. "That's how long I've been a sinner," he says. And I think that the rest of Scripture would bear witness that humanity, all of humanity, by virtue of their humanity and connection to Adam, are by nature sinners. Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And if that's the case for all people, including infants, then that should cause you as a Bible-believing follower of Jesus to question, well, what would their eternal destiny be if and when they pass away? Now, it's my belief from the Scriptures, and we're going to get there here in a minute, that while the Bible does not give us an explicit answer to this question, and even though babies are born in sin like David affirmed, it is my belief that children receive the mercy and grace of God and enjoy God's presence forever and not His judgment and wrath if and when they die. That's my belief because of the Scriptures. Now, I can't say I know this with certainty. There are good biblical reasons for believing so, and I share them with you now. But I can't say I know that. You know, when the Bible is not, so this is kind of a principle that I embrace, I'd encourage you to embrace it too. When the Bible is not explicitly clear on an issue, it is right to hold a belief that we might form a little more loosely than we would other beliefs that are clear. Okay. So, for example, my belief in the destiny of babies, while I hold it to be true, I do not hold it as firmly as I do other truths in the Scriptures. For example, I hold the belief in Jesus' atoning death and His victorious resurrection with much more conviction and certainty than I do the destiny of babies. Why? Well, because the one is very clear in the Scriptures, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the other isn't so clear. I think that's what we should always approach Scripture in that way. Now, let me get to some scriptural evidence or reasons why I believe in that the destiny of babies when they die is one filled with grace, mercy, and acceptance into God's family. There are a few scriptural references that some believe that teach a baby salvation. For example, when David's infant son dies in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David says, David is encouraged in this chapter to fast for his dead baby, and he doesn't know why he would do that because the baby is dead. So he says in verse 23, "But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, he will not return to me." And so here's a reference to David saying that someday, presumably when he dies, he will go and be with his infant son. Now, where will that be? Heaven, maybe? I don't know. The ancient Jews believed that when you die, when anyone dies, you go to Sheol. And Sheol was understood as the place of the dead. It's the place where dead people go. It was not a happy place. It was a dark place, ominous place. It was kind of a Jewish equivalent of hell. So it was not good to go to Sheol, but everybody went there, and so the hope of a Jewish believer would be that God would not abandon them in Sheol. He would come and bring them new life and rescue them from the place of the dead. That was their hope. So it's not clear what David meant by this. It's something to consider, though. Another passage people use to suggest that babies and children go to heaven when they die is Jesus' commendation of children in Mark 10. In verse 14 of Mark 10, Jesus says, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." That's who the kingdom belongs to, Jesus says. To children. So be like a child and receive the kingdom of God. That's who gets the kingdom. This is a passage worth considering. The challenge with this verse is trying to discern exactly how far Jesus meant for us to apply it. He said what he said because he wanted to encourage his listeners, most of them adults, to take the posture of these children who were demonstrating this kind of dependent joy being with Jesus. So does he mean to say that all children are saved? I don't know that, because that wasn't the point of Jesus' teaching. That's another principle that you can exercise when you read your Bible. If you're reading a passage of the Bible and it has the aim or the direction of the Bible is this way, but you think it might be also serving a point this way, well, be careful. Always try to apply a text in the way it's being meant, the way it's being taught. I actually think the strongest biblical case for babies receiving mercy when they die is made when you actually look at the gospel story and way itself, when you understand the gospel. And to do that, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans 1. Grab a Bible, turn to Romans 1. If you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible near you. We're going to read some verses out of Romans 1. In Romans 1, starting in verses 16 and 17, Paul gives a brief summary of the gospel. He says the gospel, which is God's story of salvation, is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Well, how so? How is it the power of God for salvation? Well, he answers in verse 17, because in it, in the gospel, you can see there in verse 17, you find and experience the righteousness of God from faith for faith. That's why the gospel is the power of God, because it's the revelation of the righteousness of God. Now look at verse 18. What Paul does next is very important, because what he does in verse 18 is he confines or describes humanity as unrighteous. Look at verse 18. I'll read it for you. You follow along. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So that's the big problem, friends. If you ever wonder, why do human beings experience God's judgment? Why do they experience His wrath? Verse 18 is the answer. They experience the wrath because humanity is unrighteous. God and His gospel are righteous. Human beings are unrighteous. And because they are unrighteous, the wrath of heaven, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And we also learn in verse 18, being unrighteous, human beings suppress the truth about God. Now already, we are at the key spot in Romans 1 concerning the question that we have this morning. Do babies go to heaven when they die? So read with me verses 19 and 20. 19 and 20 say this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So, or some of your translations might say, "Therefore, they are without excuse." The very end of verse 20 says that human beings stand before God without any excuse. Now, we'll stand before God with nothing to say. We'll have no excuse. Have you ever had no excuse when you've done something wrong? We usually have excuses, right? We're good at blaming. We're good at rationalizing. That it's quite common, in fact, to be caught red-handed. Right? Caught red-handed. And we're still offering excuses. Well, if it wasn't for my brother, you know, I never would have been there in the first place. Or, you know, she stole it from me first. And so that's why we're blaming, you know, making excuses. When you truly have no excuse, there's just nothing to do. You just stand there, right? Yeah, that was me. I did that. No excuse. I'm sorry. You know, there's nothing. There's nowhere to go. And God is looking to eliminate every excuse from people that they might have. So when we stand before God, we will have no excuse. Now, why does Paul say, though, humans will have no excuse? He answers the question there in verses 19 and 20. The reason why we do not have an excuse is because God has infused his creation with his eternal power and divine nature so that when we observe creation, the created order, we are rightly and can rightly perceive the truth about God in what we see. The heavens and the earth, God's creation, herald and proclaim and shout the glory and power and nature of God. But Paul, as the argument goes in this section, says, humans suppress what we see and perceive and know in unrighteousness. And in the process, of course, we delude ourselves, we deceive ourselves, we are guilty, we have no excuse, because we can see in nature the glory and power of God, and we suppress it. That's why we have no excuse. And being we have no excuse, the wrath of God rightly falls upon us. But what if we do have an excuse? What if there is an excuse? We don't, you and I here this morning, mature enough, developed enough, capable enough to see God's creation, to recognize its beauty, and to see the divine power and glory of God in it. We are thinking, rational beings with the capacity to understand. We have the capacity to take in God's creation, analyze it, and make conclusions. But because we're unrighteous, we suppress that and ignore it. But not everybody has that ability. Some mentally disabled individuals don't have this capacity. You know, Corby and I have a pastor couple who we've gotten to know over the years and have become friends with. They're senior citizens who've been very kind to us and have loved us well. And several years ago, one of their children died. He was a mentally disabled man. While he was well into his adult years, he was well over 40. He might have been even in his 50s. I don't recall. He had the mental capacity of an infant, of a 10-month-old baby. And so, for example, he lived his entire life in diapers, unable to even learn how to control his own bodily functions. He was institutionalized his entire life, completely dependent on other people. It would seem to me that this man lacked the ability to perceive the easiest and most basic truths of life. Babies are kind of like that. Even though scientific research investigation supports this, you and I just need to spend some time with kids to learn rather quickly that they lack the mental capacity to know these things. And while it's absolutely stunning, is it not? Those of you parents, grandparents, maybe you can appreciate this more as parents are just learning how to sleep and survive, you know. How it's amazing and stunning how quickly kids learn and grow and mature. It's also easy to see that they do not possess the capacity to see God in nature, to rightly understand their accountability to him as the creator of the heavens and the earth. Babies, the mentally challenged, young children truly do not and cannot perceive. And if they cannot perceive, then it would seem like they would have an excuse. Did you know that the Bible describes God as having a particular mercy on the ignorant? There's several places for this. I want to take you to the one that I think is probably one of the more clear ones. Ignorant, meaning you don't understand. That's what ignorance means. I am completely ignorant about the best way to make a quilt. I have no idea how to do that. And this is not some manipulative ploy to get someone to invite me to make a quilt, all right? So don't need to send me an invitation. Paul says this in Acts 17. He says, being then God's offspring, meaning we were created by God, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. So get what he's saying. Don't think we create God. God created us. Then he says this in verse 30. For the times of ignorance, God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. The Athenians, that's who Paul's talking to in Acts 17, were ignorant about the one true God. They didn't know about the one true God, as countless others before them. And Paul is saying that God overlooked their ignorance for a time. When was that time? And what does that mean for God to overlook it? I don't know exactly, to be honest with you. Those details aren't clear, but I do think Paul's point is clear. I think he's saying, Athenians, you're not ignorant anymore. So turn and repent. A day is coming when God will judge the world. He overlooked your ignorance and the ignorance of others for a time. Praise God for his mercy. He is so merciful. But he won't anymore. Now that you've heard about Jesus, we're all in that camp. You're hearing about Jesus today. You're hearing about God's standard. So turn and repent. There was a particular mercy that God extended to those who were lacking of knowledge. And so that lack of awareness, that lack of knowledge, that lack of perception, friends, probably is best applied to the cognitively incapable, to infants and babies and toddlers and the mentally challenged. Would it not be the case then that God would have a particular mercy and grace for them? It seems that way to me. With a God who does not delight in the death of the wicked, with a God who shows mercy because of ignorance, with a God who desires all men to be saved, with a God whose grace grows more and more, where sin grows more and more, so that grace always wins. I believe then that God has a particular mercy for infants, for small children, for others with those limitations. Now, still all kinds of questions with that. Well, how old? How old does a child have to be before he crosses some line of accountability? I'm not sure. I'm going to trust God's mercy with more of these unknowns and appeal to everyone who can understand to repent of sin and turn to Jesus. But one thing I think I can say with a high level of confidence is that if these things are true, that a baby does in fact go to heaven when it dies or is in the loving embrace of God's mercy and grace, it is due to that. It is due to grace and mercy and not some work of righteousness on our part. Do you know what I mean by that? That God accepting babies into heaven is all grace. It's all mercy. That if and when we see that day, we will sing the praises of God's grace all the more and not say, boy, I'm so glad we got our babies dedicated when they were born. Or baptizing our baby really paid off, didn't it? That's not what we'll say. Those examples are works of righteousness. thinking that God somehow saves and rescues because we did something right. Thank God I did something right so that God rescues. Does God relate to anybody that way? Does God extend His saving grace, His saving mercy to people that way? Do you ever see in the Scriptures God giving saving mercy, saving grace based on the works of men? You never will. That's what grace and mercy mean. It's a gift. It's undeserved. You didn't work for it. You couldn't work for it. God just gives it because God is in the gift-giving business. That's who He is. And so this is the response that I'm giving to you concerning this question. I would simply say pray over these things and see how God is persuading and drawing you based on the Scriptures. Remember, I don't hold these beliefs as firmly as I do others, but I do cling to and rejoice in God's inexpressible mercy. And because of that, I am believing He's graciously and lovingly applying that to babies of every race, born in any country, regardless of family background or circumstances, because our God is a God of mercy. And that's the word that we have this morning. Won't you please stand with me as we close in prayer?